I wanted to bring a message to you tonight about what the Word of God actually does in us and for us when we read it and take it in. You know, the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God remains forever. And so it's a powerful, eternal thing that's happening when we can get past the devil's lies to get into the Word, hopefully every day. And every night even, every morning, every night at least. And so we can be edified and built up and not go to bed and have bad dreams about what the news was about. You know, if you watch the news at night, I mean, you get powerfully scared sometimes, I can. But, you know, we go to the Word to end the day with the Word. And then God gives to His beloved while they sleep. I love that, that God just works in our hearts. It's like a defragging that's going on, like they do with computers. They defrag them, get them straight. And I really believe God straightens us out as He gives us rest. And His mercies are new every single morning. Isn't that great? And if we wash ourselves in the Word of God at night, then we're setting ourselves up for a good defragging process during the night, you know, and that's a very, very blessed thing. So let's go ahead now and open the scriptures. And I want to open first today to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. So that's where we'll be going first when we get to this scripture. But I want to go ahead and give an introduction of how the Word of God, the first thing it does is cleanse us. And you know, we need to be clean, don't we? Oh man, we want to be squeaky clean before the Lord continually. And God has given us His Word to actually do that process and to bring sanctification and a closer feeling with Him, because we feel and sense our cleanliness when we're in the Word. When you're not in the Word for a little while, you begin to forget that your sins are washed and clean and you're forgiven. It tells us that in 1 Peter, flat out. You begin to forget. And so then the devil has an open door to come in and tempt us and get us really even further away from God. So we must come to remember that He's cleansed us, and to take in the cleanliness that He brings. You know, I began to compare this to really taking a shower. I went on a trip with my son, my oldest son, down a canoe trip down the Colorado River. And it was a Boy Scout thing, and it was 5 days of going down the Colorado River, and then you would pull over and put up tents and sleep in the dirt. I don't like that. Sleep in the dirt all night. And then the next day you put your tent, take your tent down and pack it up in the canoe and get back in your canoe and you go. And you know, I never realized how I would miss a shower. Even though we got wet in the Colorado River, it just wasn't like a hot shower. So on the fourth day, we stopped at Needles on our trip down the Colorado River from Bullhead City, the dam, down to Lake Havasu. And so I went in and took my shower, and I tell you, nothing felt better than that. I'm thinking, oh God, thank you for this cleanliness. I feel like a piece of dirt, you know, because we've been out in the wind, and of course the wind gets through the tent, and you end up with sand in your ears and in your hair, and it just needed to be done. So I set you up with that because that's the way it is spiritually, actually, even though you can't feel it in the same way. That's a very physical thing. I need a shower in the worst way. Well, that's the way it is spiritually, too. And you'll begin to feel lacking. And sometimes we don't even know what's bothering us. We just don't know what it is. But it's actually a starvation for the Word of God. In fact, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so we want to stay with the Lord. And I am pretty sure that you're the kind of folks that do that, because you're here on Sunday night. Hallelujah. to come and get more feeding and just rest in the Word of God. And what a blessing to do that. Now, I want to give you a scripture on this. Naturally, with John 15:3, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches and so forth, he says this in John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you are clean. See, isn't that great the way that works? Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. That's how we get cleaned up, is through the word of God. And so he says, you're clean right now, you guys, because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's how it works. And so now we're going to Ephesians 5 now, verse 25. And this is actually scriptures about how husbands should love their wives. And I always go over these scriptures with the newlyweds, those that are going to get married and premarital counseling, and let them know, husbands, it's part of your responsibility as the Christ figure in the house, because marriage is compared, actually, to the love of Christ or the church all through the Bible, from Genesis 2:18 all the way to Revelation 19. It talks about how marriage is actually compared to the love of Jesus for his bride. I don't know if you ever heard this testimony. I love to share it because it was so neat. But I woke up in the middle of the night one night, and Sherry was asleep next to me, and I just had one of those moments where I started talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I love this woman so much. And he said, that's how I feel about you. Oh, man, the tears started coming. God, you love me like I love Sherry. And I know 1 billion times more, right? Because he's got perfect love. But that he wants us to know that. And he wants us to have that to hold. Now, you might say, wait, Pastor Mark, I thought it is the blood of Jesus that makes me clean. And you know what? You're totally right. Totally right on that. But I'd like to give you some scripture that connects the two, the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. Absolutely one. Let's take a look at John chapter 1 in the first three verses. So we go over to the Gospel of John. I didn't even read those scriptures there. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 so we can read these things. Now it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's the way the husband is to treat his dear wife, is to love her like Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, Jesus, with the washing of water by the word. With the washing of water by the word. So I'll teach the husbands, if you love your wife like Jesus loved the church, the first step is to make sure she's washed in the Word of God. That you never stay home for the Rams game. Never, never, never. But take her to church so she can be washed with the water of the Word of God. And hopefully and prayerfully, we can each read a chapter with our wife or husband in the morning. So then you're washing her in the Word of God. This one couple one time came to a pastor and said, the husband said to the pastor, when I married my wife, she was like a fairy princess, but now she's a wicked witch. And you know what that pastor said to him? You're just telling me what you did to her. Oh, ouch. You know, look, buddy, have you washed your wife in the Word of God? Because she blooms and becomes more beautiful when she's washed in the Word of God. For you single women, you just, you know, come to church on Sunday night like you are, you know, already, and just stay in the Word, and you will be washed in the water of the Word, and you will become more beautiful. Let's read on in this scripture. It says right here that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present it to himself, the church, a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. How do you get rid of your wrinkles? Well, one way is to be washed in the water of the Word, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so you know older women that are just beautiful in the Lord. I mean, so beautiful in the Lord. It's because they've been walking with Jesus for years, and they've got rosy cheeks and a Christian smile that is so attractive. And it's just wonderful. My grandmother was like that. She's the one that won me to Jesus. And my grandmother, she was real heavy set and so forth, and not very desirable physically, you know, for in a worldly way. But man, when she laughed, the world laughed with her. She would throw back her head and, oh, and man, that was just infectious to the whole family. She unified the whole family with her love. And I always remember, dear Nano, I can't wait to see her again in heaven, because she was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And so, see, this is the way it works. And it's the washing, the continual cleansing, the cycle that you go through when you turn on the dishwasher or go to the laundromat. And there it is. You come out like Mr. Clean or Mrs. Clean, and you're just so blessed. Okay, so there it is. Now, I do want to take you then to John. Let's go to John chapter 1 on this idea. John chapter 1 and verse 1. So John 1:1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we go to John 1:1. And it says there, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, in the beginning. It was not created. It was with God, it says. And the Word was with God. And so as far back as God is, the Word was. Now, if you, in your mind, and you can even close your eyes and try to imagine this, go back in your mind to the beginning. Back to your way back. Keep going past the writing of the Old Testament, past the creation of Adam and Eve, past the creation of all of the different things we see in the sky and the water and the fish and all of it. You go back, 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 and keep going back and add a million years to it, but going back. In the beginning was. So that is a mind-boggling thought. And if you think on it long enough, you might blow a fuse, because that was a long, long time ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the Word is God. There's a definition. There's an equal sign there, isn't it? The Word of God is God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus was alongside God when He made the worlds, and spoke the worlds into existence. So now, in verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Wow. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, where do we see the Word? In the flesh. We all know the answer to that. Whenever a Sunday school teacher asks a question, the answer is always Jesus, right? And the kid's going to get the answer right if the answer is Jesus. And so we look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, which is in the last part of verse 14, where it talks about the Word becoming flesh, full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's right there in the Word of God. Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. And this is the written Word. So when we're with Jesus, we are actually with the living Word of God. And so these two are one. And so as we look at that then, we look at Jesus, his life. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus that life is in the blood. So when Jesus gave his blood, he gave his whole life. And he is the Word of God. The Word of God. And so, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But the Word of God shed his blood for that reason, to cleanse me from all sin. And so very naturally, as we read his word, the written word of the living Christ, the living Word of God, defined in John chapter 1, we are clean and cleansed. And it's a continual cleansing. It's the Greek word katharso, which is in 1 John chapter 1, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship like we're having tonight, one with the other, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. There it is. Now, God is so good that he actually puts a picture of this in the Bible. God's like a picture drawer. In the most beautiful church in the world, according to National Geographic, is, I had it just a second ago. Why'd it go away? It's the church in France across from Notre Dame. Saint-Chapelle, the most beautiful church in the entire planet is Saint-Chapelle. And, the stained glass windows in that church were made like 700 years ago. And there's a whole team that takes out each little deal from the stained glass windows to restore them again so they'll last longer. And Sherry and I had the privilege of being there at Saint-Chapelle. And it is stained glass about 3 feet above the floor all the way to this giant cathedral roof, stained glass. And you know what that stained glass is? All the stories in the Bible. Because the population could not read. And so the Lord moved on King Louis the Ninth. The good Christian King Louis, there's Louis the 14th, he was not a Christian, but Louis the Ninth was. And he loved the Lord so much. I actually was privileged to see the letters that he wrote to his sons about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted the people to get the gospel so bad, he built Saint-Chapelle and worked on Saint-Chapelle to make the pictures tell the story, every single Bible story you could think of in the Bible. And the rose window, you know, in the cathedral, you have this giant round window at the top. If you look at Westminster Abbey or any of the big cathedrals, you'll see the rose window. And the rose window that St. Louis built is the Book of Revelation. Isn't that cool? And so you can see all the stories in the Book of Revelation in the rose window. He completed the whole Bible for the common folk that were illiterate. They could not read, to give them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thought, that is so cool. And so the Lord, St. Louis was just taking the example from the Lord, because the Lord gives us all kinds of pictures of Jesus in the Bible. And I wanted to show you the most defining, that actually puts this idea that Jesus is the living Word. And he gave the written Word to us to help cleanse us as we go to the written Word, or come to him as the living Word. And let's go to Revelation now. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, to see this picture in the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. I know Pastor Bill loves Revelation, and I'd love to listen to him talk about Revelation and the end times and all. And so this is from that book, the picture of Jesus as the living word and the cleansing of our spirits that we get through going to his word, get washed in his word, or as just coming to him because he's the living word. Well, let's look at chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation. It says, I beheld, this is John seeing a vision of what heaven will look like. And the Lord Jesus will be there, of course. It says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne of God in heaven, and of the four living creatures, those four living creatures that cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, continually, day and night. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And we know the Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus came walking towards John the Baptist, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so in the midst of the throne in heaven stood a lamb as it had been slain or killed. So as we go to heaven and we see Jesus in the midst of the throne, he's going to look like he'd been killed. And I believe this means that he will bear the scars from his hands, and many believe it's up here, because if you put a nail through the regular hand, it would rip out. But between the bones that are here is where they believe this, the nail really was. But he'll bear the scars still. And if we see his side, we'll see the spear mark and the scratches of the crown of thorns on his head, and the nail that went through both feet forever. He will bear the scars of what he did for you and me forever. Now, I don't believe it'll be like the Catholic thing that shows the blood there, but the healed up scars, so that we can be reminded, our Lamb, our Jesus, he's there, and he cleansed me forever and ever from sin. And it'll be shown in this picture of him as we look upon the throne of God and see the Lamb as it had been slain. That's so precious to me, so precious. And we can picture in our hearts forever and ever what he did for us. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I'd like to kind of give you an experience that we see. I think it's another picture that Jesus paints for us in the New Testament to show us how the written word and its cleansing power works together with the idea that he gave himself. And he, again, is the word of God slain for us. And so let's go to John 13:4. And this is really important to your everyday living and your sense of cleanliness before the Lord. The Word of God cleanses us. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And starting at verse 4. John 13, 4. And it says here, after the Last Supper that he was having with his disciples, precious time with the men, he rises from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and wrapped it around himself. This is actually before dinner, I believe. And he girded himself with this towel. And after he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, in those days, just like we wash our hands before dinner, I hope you wash your hands before dinner. There's signs in all the restaurants, right? Did you wash your hands? You know, I was in the bathroom back here when the school was here. We have another school coming. I hope you know about that. Yeah. Kindergarten to 12th grade coming to be with us. And I'm so excited. It's called I want to always get it right. It's a Latin word. Veritas. Thank you, brother. And it means truth in Latin. And it's Veritas Classical Academy. Totally Christ-centered, totally Christian school. They're in Fullerton now. Actually, I'll be meeting this week again with the principal. Elders have already decided to accept them to come and use all our classrooms and be our next school. And so I'm excited about this. They have 80 kids. They've been in school for 7.5 years. They want to come here and teach about Jesus freely. And the neatest thing, everybody's going crazy to get CUPs for their religious organizations, and the cities are cracking down and not giving them CUPs. That's a conditional use permit that you can be a church in a building that's zoned for industrial area like ours, you know. But praise the Lord, they always ask that same question first. They say, "Man, do you have a CUP?" And you know what we have? We have an eternal CUP. Eternal. And you know who did this? James, my son. What happened is Pastor Bill was busy, and so was I, when the city council was going to meet to give us our new CUP. You have to get one every 7 years, and people have been fighting tooth and nail for them. And James went in and flashed his smile. Oh, yeah. You know, he'll tell you he had nothing to do with it. He just went in there and asked for it. Can I have a CUP? And the city council, who then had a Christian mayor, granted an everlasting CUP for us. So we can invite all the schools in here. The trailers can be here to go out and minister to the troops out at the public school system and take poor roving churches that need a home in and hug them and love them because we have an eternal CUP. I'm so thankful to God for that. And when I tell them that, their eyeballs almost fall out because they go, "You are kidding." No, not joking. And James did it. I always blame it on James, you know. It's just wonderful. Well, there you go. So, where am I? Who am I? What am I doing? So, we're looking at John 13, and I just read those first. Now, okay, in those days, they would also wash their feet for dinner. And the reason being, all the streets were dirt, and there were no public restrooms. Men would go and urinate on the ground in those dirt streets. And so what you have on your feet, because they all wore sandals, is urine dust. And so very naturally, they'd want to wash their feet when they came off the street to eat. Now, if you were a rich household, you'd have a servant to do that for them. And he would get down and wash their feet to get all of that bacteria and all those things off of their feet to be able to ready themselves to have dinner. They laid down together to eat. You know, I tried to do that in Israel. Man, my back got hurting so bad. I know a lot of guys would be in eternal pain to do that. I mean, just to lay on your side to eat. I have my collarbones out an inch from playing football. My back hurts, you know, my legs are bad. And I finally had to ask for a chair. And so I ended up sitting in a chair at dinner while everybody else was laying down the way they used to. And that's the way Jesus was at the Last Supper. He's not at a table. They would recline to eat. Well, anyway, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? Well, yeah. So anyway, if you were a poor family, you had to, the people that came in washed their own feet at the door in a basin. Now, this gives you the heaviness of what Jesus Christ is about to do. As he begins to wash the feet of the apostles to serve them in that way. And Peter wasn't going to have anything to do with that. And it goes on and says this, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.'" You won't do it. Because Peter didn't want to cause Jesus to humble himself in such a way to take the bad things off his feet. He should have been doing it to Jesus, he's probably thinking. And Jesus answered, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, don't wash just my feet only, but also my hands and my head." If God says that he would have no part with him if he didn't wash his feet. And Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." And so the idea here is another picture. Jesus did it all on the cross, did it all. And Peter was every bit whole, as the King James translation says, is clean every whit, or completely clean. Didn't need to have his head and his hands washed. But Jesus said, you need to wash your feet. And I need to wash your feet because you've been walking around in this dirty world. And I want to actually clean you up. And so it kind of shows us about the continual ministry of washing that we get from Jesus Christ. That I gave you that Greek word katarzo from actually 1 John, where it says that he continues to wash us and make us clean from every sin. And so we're clean, we're going to heaven when we die, no doubt, but we get dirty as we walk through this world. And so Jesus wants to wash our feet again. And there's enough evil in today that's sufficient thereof that affects us, that rubs off on us, that brings us into a place where I need to get back into the Word, where that cleansing agent brings the continuum of making me clean. And so this idea then is really tremendous. You know, I asked the Lord and I got from Isaiah 1:18, how clean are we? When he says every whit, you're every whit whole, how clean are we? And the Bible says this, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool." So a little ditty got into my head about this reality. Red upon red makes me not dead. How about that? Red, the blood of Christ, upon red, the crimson color of our sin, and the red like crimson and so forth, and scarlet. These are red things. Red upon red makes me not dead, and I'm so glad to get that little thing in my mind about my sin. We're so clean. And God wants to remind you that you're clean and cleanse you from all unrighteousness continually. As we remember what he did for us and allow him to every day come to the living Word, come and get washed in the water of the Word, to listen and take in his Word to confirm our cleanliness. What a blessing. So how important is the Word of God? This important, to just really minister to us continually, that we're clean, we're clean, we're actually wonderfully squeaky clean. And there it is. Okay, so the next thing that the Word does, I'm only going to give you two more things, and they're shorter. What time does this service end? Oh, good, good. Oh, yeah. Okay, so it's only 7 o'clock. So I want to take you now to the Word of God guides your life. You ever feel like you're a blind man in a dark alley? You have no clue what to do next, where you're going, what end is up. You need guidance from the Lord. And his Word is the instrument of him guiding you. You can actually get very, very personal words from the Lord. If you're desperate for a word from God, the Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And you can go to your shepherd, your sweet, sweet shepherd, and say, "Lord, I need some guidance, and I need it now." Man, it's amazing how he will bring a personal word. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 42, in the first two verses. When I go through the water, it will not hurt me. When I go through the fire, I will not burn, for the Lord is with me. That verse was used for my cancer surgery to really minister to me and bring me peace about that. And it was used with my grandson, of all places in Israel, to show his wife that that she would be his wife. And I'll just tell you the stories real quick. My doctor took the biopsies of a lump in my breast. What do I call it for a man? Is it a breast or? Oh, that's okay. Yeah. So I actually went into the pink room. And the lady turned around and went, "You're a man." I didn't feel real comfortable, but I got a mammogram. But for me, it was super easy because my breasts are very, very small. And I know the girls suffer sometimes with that. But they found this thing to be cancerous. So I went to the doc, and he biopsied me, and he said, "You know what? This is cancer, and it is aggressive. But right now, we've caught it early. It's first stage. You should be okay. We're going to cut it out of there." And it was time for me to go and get that done. And the doctor told me that he would call me here at the church and tell me the result of my biopsy. So right before he called me, the Lord wanted to prepare my heart for the whole thing. And so I was reading Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2, and it says, "You will go through the waters." So, in other words, he told me in my heart, "Mark, you're going to get the phone call, and he's going to tell you you've got cancer." And then it says, "But they will not overflow you," meaning to me that it's okay, it'll be successful, and I'll be marching with the girls that have been freed from breast cancer, you know? And I never did the march, but I identify with them totally. And so I went, "Wow, Lord." And then just a few minutes later, the doctor called and said, "You do have cancer, but we really believe we can get it all and you'll be fine." And so the doctor confirmed what Jesus said to me, and let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So I took the witness of Jesus first, which is even more important, and the doctor, and I had a peace through that whole deal. I mean, it was a supernatural, God-ordained peace that God gave me about my cancer. And they cut off my breast, and I was only in the hospital till 3:30 of the same day they operated. I was supposed to stay overnight, but I did so well. And I went straight down to Newport Beach Pier and got a steak sandwich, and that was it. And it never even took an Advil for pain. That is a miracle. But you know, they told me later, they said, "Oh, you must have had the no pain doctor, Dr. Schultz." Okay, I'll take the no pain doctor. It was so great what God did, but it was so comforting. Now, Jonathan was in Israel for 3 months, my grandson. And he met a girl, Gracie, that he totally flipped over. He had never felt like toward a girl like this before. He just loved her so much. She said to him, "Can you go get some pita for me?" And he found himself running to get the pita. And he said, "Man, I must be in love." He was just so much in love with Gracie, and she's a knockout. I think some of you have seen her. I just went, "Jonathan, you have hit pay dirt," you know? But anyway. They're over there in Israel together. They were there for 3 months in Bible college together. So Jonathan just was just growing more and more in love with her. She was just the girl of his dreams, and he had to tell her, and he said, "Gracie, I love you, and you know, I want to just get together," and yeah, you know. She said, "Jonathan, I'm glad you love me. It's flattering, but you know, I just really feel like we're good friends." Broke his heart wide open. He didn't know what to do with himself. He just moped around until the end of the trip. And on the last night before he got on the plane to come home, they're in an afterglow meeting together. And Gracie had told the Lord when she first came to Bible college, even before they went to Israel and she met him, the man that comes up with the scripture, Isaiah 42, verses 1 and 3, will be the man you want me to marry. She laid that fleece out before the Lord. That night at the afterglow, Jonathan lucked out. With the luck of the Lord, he quoted out loud those scriptures. And so the night before he left for home, totally confused, because she came to him and said, "You're the man I'm going to marry." I say, "What?" I mean, he was just in shock. And he didn't even know how to react. And so he finds himself on the plane going, "Did she really say that?" And of course, they're married now. They just bought a house. They're trying to have a baby. It'll be my first grandson or granddaughter. I'll take either one. But I'm so blessed. But God will speak to you personally, unbelievably, if you will trust him for it. He will speak and loudly proclaim his rulership and his love over your life. He will do that. We just need to believe it and ask him to do that and talk to him all the time. Become his best friend, because he is indeed your best friend. And he wants to bring guidance to your life. And the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. I'm quoting scripture now, John 16. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And I actually believe a lot of times dreams are about that. Have you ever been going through life and go, "I have been here before in this exact situation, and this is happening again," or something, but you don't know how that happens? I think it's vuja de, or deja vu. No, it's the Lord. He gives to his beloved while they sleep. He defrags you. You might be scared about something that's coming, and he gives you a dream. It's going to be cool, man. And then when you get to it and it's cool, you go, "This, I think I was here before." And get that feeling, because God's been speaking to you. That's a personal opinion. That's not in the Bible, so we need to put that in a personal opinion of Mark. But I really believe that's what goes on with the Lord. Yeah, can you? Oh, man, I'm telling you, God is so good. All the time? Good, there you go. I'm telling you. Okay, so we want to look at some scriptures now. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, this verse reminded me immediately of Sequoia National Park. It's dark there. Unless they put them in since I was there last, but there's no lampposts, nothing. I mean, when they tell you need a flashlight to go out to your cabin, you better believe you need a flashlight, because you will trip and kill yourself on the stone trail. But I just remembered with that flashlight and how dependent we were as a family to keep our eyes on that light on the trail to get to our cabin, because it was one of the rustic cabins, the ones that cost $2.95. And you just follow that lamp. And it really made this verse real to me. His word is a lamp unto my feet. Keeps me from tripping and not knowing where to go next. And a light unto my path. And he gives us those real things, doesn't he, in our life to show us what he means. Now also, I'd like to turn with you to a couple of scriptures. Psalm 32:8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8. And it says this: "I will instruct you." I'm going to instruct you. I'm your teacher, and I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Now, it can be translated two ways. I will guide you with my eye. In other words, it's Jesus that's watching out for you on that path. And so as I look in his word, I find out where he's taking me on that path. And it can also be translated with my eye upon you. He's always watching over you. I loved a testimony I heard years ago about Charo. Charo's all grown up now. He's a Brian Broderson's son. Charo and Cheryl Broderson is his wife, Chuck's daughter. And Chuck actually told this from the pulpit, so I'm just passing it on. But Charo was a very sensitive boy, and he was in his bedroom one night, and he was getting scared. And Mama went by his room, said, "What's wrong, Charo?" And he said, "Is it true that God's always watching me?" And she said, "Well, yeah, it is true." And he said, "That scares me, that God's always watching me." And she said, "Well, the reason that God watches you is because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you." And that really ministered to little Charo, and it ministered to me. It's the truth. God has his eye upon us, and he's busy instructing us, teaching us in the way we should go. And he guides us with his eye. He guides us with his eye. Now, when we get rebellious and we don't go with what he's teaching us with his eye upon us, that's the next verse. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. You know how horses and mules can get, and whose mouth must be held in with a bit or a bridle, lest he come near to you. We can't lead him without the bit and the bridle. So he doesn't want to use the bridle, the Lord doesn't, or the bit. He wants to lead you with his eye and instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now, if you become rebellious, then he's got to throw on the bridle strap. And that doesn't feel good. But that's how the horse or the mule learns. Did you ever hear that story about the guy that was taking his bride home in an old-time wedding, and there was a mule going in front of the wagon? And the mule stopped. And he was real stubborn and would not get up to take them on. And the driver just very calmly got down, the new husband, and went up to the mule's ear and says, "That's once." And they went on. And he stopped again and sat down. He got off the mule and he went over, got down from the wagon, said, "That's twice." And then the third time, he shot him. And the mule fell over dead. And the wife said, "Why did you shoot our mule? That's the only mule we had. What are you going to do?" And he looked at her and said, "That's once." That's a joke. Okay. Anyway, we don't want to be like a mule or a horse, but we want to be led by the leading of God's sweet spirit. Amen. Guiding us, instructing us, teaching us in the way we should go. So there it is. Now let's go to Isaiah 58:11. This verse has been very important to me through my ministry. I was given to this by a man of God, actually, that called me out of a crowd in a meeting and said, "I've got this verse for you." It was before I became a pastor. And God encouraged me with it. And every time I teach, and I feel like maybe God wasn't guiding me, God reminds me when I got this verse, and I want to give it to you tonight because it's for all of us. Psalm 58:11. Okay, Psalm 58 and verse 11. Says this, Isaiah 58:11. I knew something was wrong there. Okay, Isaiah 58:11. 28, 29. 46. 58. Come on, 58. Okay, Isaiah 58:11 says this: "The Lord shall guide you every week for 10 minutes." That's not what it says. "The Lord shall guide you continually." Man, I live on this verse. You know what? I'm confused. I don't know if I made the right decision. I'm trying hard, Lord. I'm looking to you. But he has promised me he will guide me continually. And he thinks about you and I as the sand upon the seashore. And he's ready to teach us, instruct us, guide us. And he does that. "I will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought." When there doesn't seem to be any flow of the Spirit at some time in your life or whatever, he will satisfy you in drought and make fat your bones. And I'm glad it's my bones he's making fat, not my stomach, right? "And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Mark, every time you open your mouth for me, people will be blessed, and you don't have to worry about that. So just go do it. And it gave me such a peace and such a confidence to be able to stand before you or anyone and talk about Jesus Christ and his word. This is a promise from God, and God wants us to live believing his promises. Amen? And so you can take this. "The Lord shall guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters never fail." They fail not. And so it's such a great thing to have, to hold on to. Now, the latest scripture he's given me, because I've begun to worry about what I'm going to do on the way to death. You ever worry about that? But let's take a look at Psalm 48 on this one. And verse 14, this has been the latest verse that God brings me back to again and again about my demise. And it says in verse 14 of Psalm 48, "This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." Isn't that sweet? And Sherry and I talk about death a little bit because, you know, she's going to have this surgery and all. And I'm 72, and I know my dad died at 72. And that kind of, those kinds of thoughts come into my mind. But I just give them back up to God. You know, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. What a great promise. He knows us so completely and so wonderfully. Psalm 73:24 says, "He will lead us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory." Glory to God in the highest. I want to give you Isaiah, for Marvin's sake, really, and well, for my sake too, and your sake. Isaiah 46:3. This was up on Marvin's wall, and I love this verse so much. First time I ever heard it was at the men's prayer meeting, and I just have kept it around my heart ever since. Psalm 46:3-4. Isaiah 46, sorry. Keep getting confused there. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. There we go. 17, 21, 25, 28, 29, 30. 46. And verses 3 and 4. "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." And we are being grafted in. We're part of the remnant of Israel. It says, which are born by me from the belly. In other words, he carries us from the womb, which are carried from the womb. And so he's not like a crutch. He's like an intensive care unit. And he carries us from the womb. And even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar head, or my white-haired head, will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. Isn't that beautiful? That's such a deep, wonderful promise for our lives and our financial stability and all that we have to face in the last part of our lives. You know, we have that poem, which is the Carry You poem, you know, when you see 4 footsteps in the sand, but then you see just 2 footsteps and you go, what happened to you, Lord, when the 2 footsteps were missing? And he says, those were my footsteps and I was carrying you. And the idea of that poem is that God carries us when we need to be carried. But this verse says, as soon as you're born, I start carrying you. And even till the time that you're getting close to your death, I'll still be carrying you. He never puts us down. I love this. I love this verse. It's so secure. God has got a great plan for each one of us that know and love him. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope for your future. Isn't that awesome? So the point here being is that God guides you with his word. He cleanses you, he guides you. And the third thing is, he changes you. And that might be the greatest thing of all, as he daily conforms us to his own image. How important is the word of God for your life? Why should you read the Bible every day? It's because you're being continually cleansed. You're not forgetting that you belong to him. He's guiding you from one adventure in Jesus to the next. And he will continue to do that your whole life until you breathe your last breath. I had an experience at the wedding last week along these lines. There are people that want me to retire. And so one of them was up there at the wedding. He sat down, started talking to me about it and tells me what other pastors are doing and so forth. And I was just getting kind of steamed up in my mind. I never blew it with him. I never raised my voice, but I just felt bad that he wanted me to not do my ministry anymore. And so I was leaving the wedding, and the pastor that led the wedding, that was Zach's pastor, the husband's pastor, he said, oh, I want to introduce you to my wife before you leave. And I met his wife, and I know she'd been in the ministry for 30 years, a good pastor's wife, and she looked at me, and she didn't know me from Adam, but she said to me, you're going to serve the Lord God until your last breath. And I went, and I just said, dear girl, you have just given me a prophetic word that I really needed to hear. And of course, God's been telling me for years, he will guide me continually. So I took that in and cherished it. And it helped erase what this other brother, he was, you know, just trying to be nice to me, but that's not being nice to me to tell me I can't do Jesus' work anymore. Man, I want to just say the last word for Jesus and check out. There was a guy in our church, he came over to the church and he said, Pastor Mark, I've been wanting to check in these tapes for a long time. He had 10 tapes checked out from the church library. And I said, oh yeah, great, thanks for bringing them back. He went home and died. This is no lie, man. It's like the Lord was showing him, go check in your tapes, bud. It's time. What a blessing that was to me, our brothers in the Lord. Okay, changing scriptures. Just 2 more scriptures, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now you remember that Timothy's with all the T's in the New Testament. So we go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Just find a T in the New Testament and then just root around in the T's and you'll find 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it says this, if I get to the verse here, yeah. All scripture, that's what we're talking about tonight, the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or this actually means to spirit breathe. All scripture is breathed by the Holy Spirit and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, to correct you, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what reason? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a certain plan, for good works, which were preordained that we should simply walk in them. And so as you are led by the scripture, guided by the scripture, God is thoroughly furnishing you for every single good work he'll call you to. And that is a great blessing. Now the last scripture tonight, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I know you're probably tired of turning to scripture, so I won't hold it against you. But it's just good to go ahead and see these things as well as hear them. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this: we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And there's other scriptures that talk about how when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we soon forget what we look like. So I don't spend a lot of time looking in the mirror anymore because I kind of want to not see the old guy. But with open face, as in a mirror, we behold the glory of the Lord, visiting with Jesus, praying to him, reading his word, you see. You are changed. You are changed into the same image that you see, that you're looking at so much, Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord is working on your life. So that's another magnificent promise about how he, number one, cleanses you. Number two, he guides you. And number three, he changes you by looking into his word. No wonder the devil works overtime to keep us out of the Bible. Oh, he does. He's a nasty man. He doesn't want you edified. He doesn't want you cleansed and sensing the cleanliness that you have in Christ. He doesn't want you guided in your life. He wants you to wander around like a baboon and not have any clue of where God wants you to go. And he wants you to never change. Just keep your same old cuss words forever. But he does want us to change. I was teaching at the Bible college this last Monday and actually asking them to give testimonies of how God's changed their lives. And it was really moving, really touching to hear what God can do. A guy was there that stole every day of his life because he figured he couldn't get a job, so he's just going to have to steal to live. And he went from door to door in neighborhoods and then got with a gang that set up watching, spying on people's houses, and would go and just walk in the front door and start stealing. But he got saved. And so he was off with his friends because he still didn't know what to do to make money. And he came up to a door and he could not go in. And it shocked him. He just could not make himself go through. It's because God had begun his change. And so he ended up in Bible college just with this huge change in his life. And man, I am excited for him. He married a beautiful girl there in Bible college. And now they've got an offer in Monterey, California, to be the youth pastor. And they're getting ready to move out there and start their ministry. Unbelievable what God can do with a piece of dirt, you know? Because that's what we are. We're made out of the elements that you find in the dirt on the earth. That's what we're made out of. But God is able, by the power and the beauty of His Holy Spirit and the power that we find in His Word, to cleanse you, guide you, change you, and take you home one day to receive rewards for what He did through you. It's amazing. I love His plan, don't you? So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for these dear ones. I can see in their eyes, they're just hungry Christians and just people that love to be fed Your Word. And, Lord, we love to be together, centered and fellowshipping around You. Help us all, Lord, to keep up the discipline of continuing in Your Word. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.